Welcome to the Vine Life Podcast. We're a church in Manchester who love Jesus, each other, and our city. Catch up on this week's message and more.
Well, as Susie said, my name's John. It's exciting to be with you this morning. Today is a bit of a landmark in my life, at least, and hopefully for a few of you, it might matter too a little bit as well. Today, we'll talk about this a little bit more in a little while, but today's my last Sunday of working for this church family, for you guys, for Vine Life. I've been working for Vine Life for 17 and a half years, or like 18 and a half, if you include my internship year for free. Some of the things we do today, coming up a bit later on, might just be like a little bit out of context for you. Apologies for that. But you know, you can indulge me at least a little bit later on. But like I said, I've been knocking about this church community for quite a long time, 2 decades or so. I'm married to Em, who's over here. My parents are in the house this morning, Liz and Dave. Welcome to you guys. That was a little bit muted. They're better than that, actually. You can give them a better whoop than that. There you go. Thank you. Excellent. But I'm not going to indulge too much more of talking about myself. I want to get on to talking about this parable. But it is quite exciting that the chances of me saying something that will get me fired just are increasingly slim, aren't they? But I will be on my best behaviour. We've just listened to Barney again. I'm tempted just to play again. As Susie said, I could just listen to Barney all day. But we're in the series talking about the kingdom of heaven, looking at Jesus's parables, the stories that he told. And especially some of the ones that he told about the kingdom of heaven, when he said, the kingdom of heaven is like such and such. And this is one of those stories today. In fact, we've got two stories, two for the price of one. So good value today. They're only short ones. So we're back in Matthew chapter 13. This section is titled The Parables of the Hidden Treasure and of the Priceless Pearl. I've just called it Buried Treasure and Precious Pearls, mainly because it kind of sounds like a Pirates of the Caribbean film, I think. But despite the fact that Jesus obviously told these stories in Aramaic, they're written down in Greek and then translated into English for us, hopefully the dialogue is a little bit better than in those films, a little bit less wooden at least. Anyway, let's read Matthew 13. So we're in verse 44. It says this, Jesus is talking to the crowd, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Brief stories, but there's a lot packed in there. And on the surface, like a quick reflection might be, well, like obviously the kingdom of heaven is like really valuable. It's worth everything I have. So I just need to like give up everything I have to get hold of it. And on the surface, that's true. That's very true. But I wonder if we can take a bit of a slower approach to these stories. You know, as we read through Matthew 13 in particular, these stories where he talks about what the kingdom of heaven is like, he is inviting us to meditate, to reflect on these stories. Because these two, the story of the treasure in the field and the story of the precious pearl, they come to us towards the end of this sequence where he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like that. And this set of stories, I think Jesus isn't necessarily doing morality or ethics. He's not giving us direct instruction about how we must live. I think he's speaking theologically. He's describing the kingdom in abstract ways and inviting us to reflect on what it means for God to be king. You know, this is fuel for meditation and reflection and chewing over and considering carefully. It's not a to-do list. And if it was a to-do list, we would be in trouble. Because last week, Rob would have told us that burying treasure in the ground was possibly the worst thing you could do. And this week, it seems like it's a good thing. So we've just got to deal with that tension first up, right? So it's going to take us a little while, maybe suspend our assumptions and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us as we consider these stories together, if that's all right. So I've got a few reflections I want to share, just as I've been sitting with these for a few weeks in particular, and that I want to kind of share with you. So the first reflection I would say is that both of these stories are unfinished business. Both of these stories leave us wondering what happens next. Again, a bit like Pirates of the Caribbean 2. I don't know if you went to the cinema and watched Pirates of the Caribbean 2. I was working at a cinema at the time, and I saw lots of confused people walking out. Because at the end of this film, and this isn't going to spoil it for you because it's almost 20 years old, so you deserve to have it spoiled for you, and it's not a very good film anyway. But at the end of this film, like Johnny Depp's on a boat, and he's Captain Jack Sparrow, and this kraken rises out of the sea and swallows the boat, and then like that's the end of the film. And we're like, what happens next? And it's like, oh, you have to come back in a year's time and pay another £10 to watch the sequel to if you want to find out what happens next. But I wonder, like, as I get to the end of this story, like, what happened when the man went back after he bought the field? What did the merchant do with the pearl? Like, the story is unfinished, and intentionally so. So in the first parable, we meet a man who finds some treasure in a field, then he hides it again, and then he goes and buys the field. So what happens next? You know, like, and in finding this treasure in the field, what was he up to anyway? Like, Jesus probably wasn't describing a detectorist. Much as I like to imagine, like, Mackenzie Crook or Toby Jones, like, as a middle-aged man dressed mostly in khaki, wandering around the field with a metal detector. Sadly, those weren't invented yet. Jesus is probably describing a man who's out laboring in someone else's field. Someone who's working hard in someone else's field. And it's a bit confusing, I think, with these parables. Sometimes we have to not try and find every sort of single detail to mean something. Like, it's not necessarily a code, because I've got some questions. I'm like, how did a common laborer who was working in someone else's field have enough money to go and buy that field, or have enough stuff to sell to go and buy that field? And actually, isn't it a bit sort of bit devious to sort of say, all right, I'm going to buy this field. I'm not going to tell the guy who owns the field what's in it. I'm just going to go and buy it and then happen upon this treasure at a later date. There's some confusing details in this story. But I think at the end, what happens after he's bought the field? We're left waiting by this story. We're left waiting for the conclusion of this story. It's the same with God's story in history. God acts in history. Jesus takes on flesh, becomes a man, dies, is buried, comes back to life again, then disappears, quite frankly. And like, not to downplay Jesus' achievements on the cross, but to some extent, the world very much seemed the same in the days following his resurrection and his ascension. There's just this small band of people that are entrusted to carry on the work. And he sends his Holy Spirit, and we get to where we are today. But in this story, there's unfinished business. And I think in the kingdom, there's unfinished business. Jesus gives us his unfinished business to attend to. These stories haven't concluded yet. There's still treasure out in the field. So there's unfinished business because I think the treasure is hidden to be found again by you and by me. I'm intrigued here when in the passage that I read, it says that the man buries the treasure back in the field. Now, buried probably isn't a very accurate translation of the word. It more means hidden. The Greek word that's used here in the story is crypto, which you would hear in words like cryptic or cryptocurrency. Any crypto bros in the house? No? Good. But when a word in the Bible jumps to your attention, a good thing to do is like, well, where else do we find this word? Where else do we find either like, it's good to sort of work in concentric circles. So does this word appear in the same passage, in the same story? And what about in the same book? What about by the same author? And so actually we start quite closely We find this word hidden used again in Matthew 13, a bit earlier on in the passage where Matthew's quoting Psalm 78 and he's saying, like, actually, we're gonna talk about the hidden things. We're going to unveil the hidden things for the people yet to come. He's quoting Psalm 78, which is a great psalm because it's a psalm written by Asaph. And I think I might have mentioned this the last time I said a bit when I spoke about parables. Psalm 78 really does go on to talk about making the things that were hidden known to the next generation. So the things that are hidden aren't meant to be hidden forever. And then Jesus again talks about hidden things in Matthew 11. And this one will be on the screen. It says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. So like there's this sense that Jesus has hidden things from some people, but not from others. And I think he's saying that while the kingdom is hidden, he actually wants it to be found. And we can't get there through conventional wisdom or intelligence, but we need to become like infants, like children. And I don't think that means, you know, you eat exclusively breadsticks and pick your nose all the time. But I think what it means is having the posture and the attitude of humility. Because in the time and space that Jesus walked around in, there was a very clear social pecking order. You know, and those with wisdom and intelligence, the priestly class, the teachers of the law, they're right at the top of this social pecking order. And children were pretty near the bottom. Children had no social standing, even if they were the children of someone important. And I think Jesus is inviting us to walk in humility if we want to understand what he's saying. If we want to discover the treasure and uncover his mysteries. And I think that when Jesus wants to hide this stuff for us, he wants us to find it in the same way that, obviously, it's coming up to Easter in a few weeks' time. We now have somehow developed what I think is actually a very American tradition, so it breaks my heart a little bit. Sorry, Frank. But it breaks my heart a little bit that we do an Easter egg hunt every year in our garden. And when our kids were little, they're now sort of 10, 11, but when they were little, when they were toddlers, we just used to like throw a few eggs on the ground. And, you know, they would feel a real sense of achievement because they found those eggs. Now that they are 10 and 11 this Easter, we're going to have to work a little bit harder to hide those eggs. We're going to have to actually hide them this time instead of just scattering them gently around the garden. In fact, one year we had a friend come over and do a treasure hunt. And she slightly overestimated the ability of our children to find very, very tiny eggs. And we were like finding them in the blades of our lawnmower for several months afterwards and possibly the following year. But I think when God hides stuff for us, he's not making it complicated. He just wants our posture to be that of a child. He wants humility from us. He wants us to say, God, I don't know it all, but I do trust you. And would you show me what you're doing? We don't need to know it all, but we do need to just say, yes, God, we trust you. The third thing I noticed is that this man bought the whole field. He bought the whole field. And if we're called to uncover the things that are hidden, like how are we meant to know where they are? I think the kingdom is out there in surprising places, and we're invited to go and find it. Again, not as metal detectorists, but as laborers. Like, to discover the treasure in the soil, the man had to be working. He was working, tilling the soil. He was laboring out there. And as well, just to bring in, like, the pearls. Like, pearls don't wash up on the beach. They have to be found by skilled divers who are descending down to find these pearls. They've got to know what they're looking for, and it's hard work. Like Jesus gives some clues in his other teaching. He talks about the kingdom belonging to the poor, or at least the poor in spirit in Matthew, and he talks about the kingdom belonging to those who are persecuted for righteousness and justice sake. And those are some good places to start if we want to go and find God's treasure. If we want to find the treasure of his kingdom, we have to go out and get involved. and get laboring for his kingdom. Like, we have to get involved with those that need our help. We have to get involved in justice. And I think if we get involved in those things, we'll see some treasure of the kingdom. We'll discover some treasure of the kingdom. But I was also struck that, like, he buys the whole field. Like, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Like, God is at work all over the place. I love the story Ian shared earlier on. Like, he was walking past this guy called Carl. Ian was just going to work. He was laboring. He was doing the thing that he's made to do. And along the way, bumped into this guy called Carl, had a couple of great conversations, and this man is now living for Jesus. Like, God is at work in all kinds of places that we don't expect. Like, just to be really clear, Jesus is the only way to the Father. But he's doing far more than we might imagine, far more than we might restrict him to. Not saying this because I'm about to stop working for the church, but if God was restricted to only working through the church, then this world would be in trouble. Like, God is out there doing so much more. Like, and Ian would agree with me, even though he's not in the room. Ian didn't manufacture that conversation with Carl. God was working in Carl's life already to bring him to the point where Ian needed to say, like, can I pray for you? Jesus was already working. Carl didn't have to come here on a Sunday morning or any one of the other wonderful churches around us to receive Jesus. God was already working in his life. Like, and I'm just about hopeful enough to believe that God has a plan for the whole world. Like, when I read Revelation, I hear Jesus say, I'm making all things new. It's because he intends to make all things new, not just us. God's got a good plan for the whole earth to restore everything. And he's bought the whole thing because he intends to redeem it all. It's only by Jesus, but he's doing far more than we might imagine. The fourth thing I've noticed as I read these stories is that he sold everything he had. So in both stories, the field and the pearl, they come at great, great cost. Both the man and the merchant sold everything they had to buy the field and to buy the pearl. And like I said, it's very easy for us to read this and say, yep, sure, the kingdom's worth everything that we have, so let's go and pursue it with everything we have. But I think Jesus got there first. Jesus paid the highest possible price for his kingdom. And you know, Christians for 2,000 years have been trying to wrestle out the ways that this all works. Like, how does it happen? Is it Christus Victor? Is it ransom theory? Is it justification theory? Is it penal substitutionary atonement? Is it all of these different ways that we try and describe how this thing functions? How Jesus does pay the price? But I don't think we need to know the mechanism by which Jesus paid. All we need to know is that Jesus did pay the price. That's what admission costs. And then the rest of it we can spend a long time talking about. And I think this is captured most perfectly by one of the earliest bits of Christian writing that we have. It's probably a poem, maybe a hymn, and it's quoted by Paul in Philippians 2. And he's talking to people that are maybe not quite getting on in the church. But he brings in the example of Jesus. He says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited or can mean to be grasped or held onto. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, He humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Like, this is what it's cost Jesus to have this kingdom. This is what he's given up. I will keep reading it in a minute. Don't worry, Damien. This is what he's given up. Equality with God. He doesn't use it to his own advantage. He doesn't hold on to it and say, guys, you need to come and respect me. You need to come and worship me because there's no one else like me. No, he gives it all up and humbles himself to the most humiliating, painful kind of death that there has ever been invented. Gives up all of that heavenly glory, having laid that aside. He dies a humiliating, gruesome, and painful death, the death on a cross. But then it says, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's because he's given up everything that we say, Jesus, you are worthy of everything that we have. It's not just some agreement with a nice story about buried treasure and pearls. It's because we can look to the cross and see Jesus hanging there, having given up everything that he had every single right to hold on to, so that we would be his and he would be ours. And when I look at Jesus on the cross, how selfish would I be to say, well, there's just some stuff I don't really think I could give up for you, Jesus. There's just some stuff that I'm a bit too attached to. Thank you very much. The kingdom of heaven sounds nice, sure, but I quite like my comfort. I like my safety. I like my sense of myself. I like the things that make me look good. I like having my sexual desires met. I like having my physical appetites met. I like people thinking I'm smart and clever and well-dressed. And that's all a bit too much for me to give up Jesus. Like, could we really look at his face on the cross and say, yeah, there's just some stuff that's not really worth giving up. Thank you very much. When we get a hold of what Jesus has done for us, so that his kingdom would come, so that everything might be his, so that everything might be redeemed and restored, when we could get a vision for what he's done for us, like, nothing is too much to ask. And Jesus won't ask for everything all at once. He's not trying to break you apart. But for some of us in the room, there are things that we're holding on to. Things that we're a little bit too attached to. That just get in the way of us pursuing this kingdom. That get in the way of us chasing after the treasure that God has buried for us to find. There's ways that we show up in the world that he's inviting us to lay down this morning. There's some stuff that we've got ourselves wrapped up in, our identity, things that make us comfortable, things that we want to hold on to, that we need to put down today. So as we kind of land this little bit of our time together this morning, I want to remind you that these stories are unfinished business. There's treasure out there waiting for us to be found. He's hidden it so we would find it. He's not hidden it so it's away from us. He wants us to seek after him, to seek his kingdom, because Jesus has paid for the whole field. He's given up everything to buy it. It's all his. And if there's stuff we need to let go of this morning, stuff we need to say no to, that is not too high a price to pay for him. So I want to pray for you, and then we'll move on. Jesus, I thank you for your wisdom, for your words. I thank you for these beautiful stories that you give us. And I invite you to challenge us this morning. Would you direct us to the places you're at work in the world? Would you sharpen our antenna to hear from you? Would you sharpen our vision and our minds to perceive where it is that you're at work, even where we can't always put our finger on it, but we'll get a sense that you're doing something and that we're invited to participate. And Jesus, where we are holding on to things, where we've said, no, this is too high a price. Would you teach us, Jesus, just like you did, to let go, not to grasp, not to hold on to what it is that we've got, even if we've got it by rights, even if we've earned it, even if we deserve it. Jesus, we open our hands and say, would you take everything that we have for your kingdom, for your glory?
Hope you enjoyed today's message. If you want to find out more, head to our website, vinelife.co.uk, or follow us on Instagram. God bless and see you soon.